Okay, Rabbi, we'll let you start in 30 seconds. This is the third of our three-part series on Sefiras Omer today, Matan Torah, Wheat, Wheat, and Weeks. And it's a pleasure to have Rabbi Liebtag, and we look forward to having him more even after this three-part series concludes. And it's our pleasure, and thank you, and welcome from Alon Shvut, and B'vakasha, it's all yours.
Okay, thank you, Rabbi Kalman. Again, this is the third shir out of three, and today we finally get to the holiday of Shavuot, which I'll introduce the topic. There's no holiday called days. There's no holiday called years. There's no holiday called months. But wait, you have to turn off some mics somewhere. Maybe a mute job, I think. I just muted you, Rabbi Kalman. Okay. Okay. You can put your stuff back on, but that was good. I got background. Okay. Again, it's strange to have a holiday called weeks. And when someone asks you, what's the name for Shavuot in English? No one says weeks. They have all these different names for it, but usually it's the holiday Matan Torah. There's going to be two parts to the share today. One will be a continuation of what we talked about the last 2 weeks, about the number seven in Omer. And the second part, we want to try to understand, why is it that Chumash never connects between Matan Torah and Shavuot at the Pshat level? And what's the meaning of that? So I'm going to begin by sharing my screen. And we have our file. Here we go. So again, as Rabbi Kalman mentioned, today's topic is, are we celebrating weeks, wheat, or Matan Torah? And the first thing we're going to do is talk about Matan Torah. If someone asks you, is there a commandment to remember the Exodus? The answer is obvious. Boy, and there sure is. Almost everywhere you turn in the Torah, there's a daily commandment to remember the Exodus. Every day, every night, once a year, we go crazy. The Seder night for 7 days of Chag HaMatzot. Remembering the Exodus is as part of being Jewish. But if someone asked you, is there a commandment to remember the day the Torah was given? Most people would say no. Unless either you read the Ramban's drasha for Shavuot or whether you read Chumash and Sefer Dvarim. There isn't a commandment to remember Har Sinai on Shavuot itself, when we remember the Theophany, when we remember that God appeared to us in Har Sinai, there's no commandment to remember that on that specific day, but there's definitely a commandment to remember Har Sinai every day of our lives. Now,
Rabbi, the reason I requested mute, I find it more distracting if everyone is on and they're, anyway, I find it easy.
We have to do, Rabbi Jay, can you put it on? Okay. I can't find the Okay, now I muted myself. Now we're good. Okay, so I'm sorry, we're back to the board. Here we are. So what I want to show you, there's two psukim in Sefer Dvarim, which actually tell us there's a commandment to remember Har Sinai every day. We're going to begin with this, and there's a special word in that commandment. Sefer Dvarim, this is the introduction of Moshe Rabbeinu's big speech, his introductory speech in chapter 4. And there Moshe tells the people, Raki Shamer Lecha, Ushmor Nafshcha Me'od, be careful and make sure to remember. Pen tishkach et advarim asher ro'o einecha. It doesn't really say to remember. It says, don't you dare forget, which is even more than remembering. Don't you dare forget what happened, what you saw. Pen yasuru mevavcha ko yimei chayecha. Vodatem levenecha levenei venecha. There's something that you can't forget. Not only can't you forget it, you must teach it to your children. Notice it's very similar to the remembering the Exodus, a daily commandment. What do you have to remember? Yom asher amadata lifnei Adonai elech b'chorev. Remember the day that you stood in front of God at Har Sinai in Chorev, when God told me, hakel li et ha'am. There's going to be a mitzvah later on called mitzvat hakel. Remember that word? On the day that God told me, gather the nation together, vashmim et dvarai, and I'll make heard for them my words and my commandments. Ashur yimadun li ra'oti, the purpose of the original day, which the people of Israel should know to fear God. Everyone needs to know every day of their life they have to remember the events of Har Sinai in order to instill the fear of God in them, and they have to pass that fear to their children. So again, that's a commandment. Is it counted as one of the 613? That's an argument between Ramban. Ramban holds it is. Ramban, I'm pretty sure, doesn't count it. But this is a way of life. And here we have a commandment every day of our lives not to forget Mamad Har Sinai. But there's no commemoration like we have on the anniversary of the event like we have in Shavuot. Now, I want to make a big deal about the word Hakel, because there is one time, not a year, but one time every 7 years that we not only remember, but we relive the event of Har Sinai. But I want to claim that once every 7 years, the nation of Israel gathers together to something similar to Siyum HaShas. If anyone was at Madison Square Garden or went to the big Siyum, every 7 years, it's almost amazing that it comes out the same type of cycle. Every 7 years, the nation of Israel is commanded to gather together and relive the event of Har Sinai. When is that? In fact, it's the very last commandment of the Torah. It's in chapter 31 of Sefer Dvarim. There we're told that Moshe writes down the Torah. Again, in chapter 31, verse 9. Moshe writes down the Torah, gives it to the Kohanim B'nai Levi, who's in charge of teaching the Torah, carrying the Aron, and teaching Torah and all the elders. And then verse 10, Pasuk Yud. Vaitzav otam lemor, Moshe commands the people saying, Miketz sheva shanim, every 7 years, b'moed shnat hashmita b'chag ha-sukot. Every 7 years, not by chance, every 7 years, at the turn of the Shemitah year, on the holiday of Sukkot. The rabbis, almost all the commentators understand, this is at the end of the Shemitah year, Chag ha-Sukkot, when Shemitah is over. B'vocho Yisrael, when all of Israel gathers together to see Hashem, that's Aliyah L'Regel, b'makom asher yivchar, in the Beit HaMikdash in Yerushalayim, read this Torah in front of the whole nation. As the whole nation gathers in Yerushalayim by the Beit HaMikdash to read the Torah out loud. The famous mitzvah of Hakel. And now, why is it called Hakel? Because the same words, Hakel et ha'am, gather the nation together, Hanashim v'Anashim v'Taf, the women, the children. Why? L'man yishmu'u, l'man yimadu, v'yaru et Hashem alechem. Just like we saw the commandment. The goal is to hear the laws, to learn them, to teach them, and to fear God, and keep all the laws of this Torah. And why every 7 years? Uvenei masher lo yadu. Every 7 years, we have a whole new cohort, a whole new generation of people who were not at the previous one. And every 7 years is another time in your classic different stages of life. So anyone, all the children who don't know this event will learn and learn to fear God and all the laws all the time, all the days of their life in the land you're going there to conquer. Now, again, this is not what we call the holiday of Shavuot, but we see here there is a commandment once every 7 years, not just to remember the event, but to relive the event of Har Sinai, and I think it's very logical. Now, why every 7 years? I want to suggest something, and if it's true, I'm not sure if it's true, but if it's true, it's really amazing. We do it at the end of the Shemitah year, and it could be just convenient because this is every 7 years and Shemitah is every 7 years. What I want to claim is that the laws of Shemitah are preparation for Hakel. It's not just coincidental that both are seven-year cycles, so I'll do them on the same year, so I don't have to make two different countings. But the whole purpose of Shemitah is preparation for Hakel every 7 years. Why is that? If I want to relive Mamad Har Sinai the best way, what I should do is go to the Sinai Desert, hopefully find Mount Sinai somewhere, gather the nation in the desert and make a big event there. But if you remember the first year we gave about the Omer, what should we do in preparation for that event? We saw in chapter 16 in Sefer Shemot that the people ate manna. God gave them the manna in preparation for Har Sinai. Remember, God says, Anochi mamtir lechem lechem min hashamayim. I'll go back to that source sheet from the first year. The first thing God told Moshe, Hineni mamtir lechem lechem min hashamayim. It's going to make rain. I'm going to rain bread from heaven. And the people go and collect Dvar Yom B'Yom every day. Leman anaseno hayelech b'toratim lo. To test them or prepare them, will they follow my Torah or not? And we explained that the manna experience was preparation for our Sinai in two realms. One is between God and man, having the faith in God that he'll provide tomorrow and not taking on Saturday, showing your faith in God. But also we explained it's also been Adam Lachavero. Are you going to be patient? Are you going to not hoard? Are you going to learn how to share and take as much as you need and not as much as you want? Then we talked about the container that they used to collect. It was called an Omer. It was a unique word for that experience. And the word Omer comes first with the man in the experience to prepare for our Sinai. And then we saw in the share how when we come to the land of Israel, we'll get to that in the second part of our share, that it's not by chance that we use the same word Omer to describe the sacrifice that we bring when we begin our grain harvest in the land of Israel. Let's go back to our topic of Hakel. If the manna experience in eating manna was preparation for receiving the Torah at Har Sinai, and every 7 years we have to do Hakel and we're going to relive Har Sinai, then in theory, it would be great if we could have manna in preparation every year for Hakel. But that's pretty hard to pull off, isn't it? Where am I going to get manna nowadays from? And two, how can we bring the entire nation to the Sinai Desert? First, we have to find where Mount Sinai is. And two, where are we going to put them? No hotels were built there yet. I think the answer is simple. Replacing Har Sinai is simple. If I follow the famous Rambam, which is very easy to prove that he's correct, that we never leave Har Sinai, we take it with us. And the Mishkan becomes a portable Mount Sinai. And all the elements of the Mishkan remind us of the event of Har Sinai. And when we visit God of the Mishkan, we're sort of reliving the Sinai experience. And the portable Mishkan later turns into a permanent temple in Jerusalem when things settle down. So why is Hakel taking place in HaMakom HaShiv Har Hashem? Why is it taking place in Yerushalayim, in the Mikdash? Because that's the replacement of Har Sinai. So we have Har Sinai, because Har Sinai really never left us. It's with us all the time. What's missing now? We need manna. What's my claim? The laws of Shemitah are going to create an environment in the land of Israel, which is just like the manna experience. Why? Because what do we eat during the Shemitah year? Let's take a look at the laws of Shemitah. Let's go back to my other source sheet. This one, here we go. If we go to the laws of Shemitah, which were given in Parshat Bahar and Sefer Vayikra, chapter 25. Remember, we'll get to the famous question about why Har Sinai is mentioned in the beginning of Parshat Bahar. God tells, when you come to the land of Israel, the land needs to rest. Plus a gimel, Sheish Shanim Tizra Sadecha, plant your fields for 6 years, and 6 years you can prune your, take care of your all agriculture, and gather its produce. Uveshana Hashvit Shabbat Shabbaton Yel Haaretz, every 7 years, the land has a year of rest. Don't plant new fields and don't plant new vineyards. It doesn't mean you can't eat the produce of the land. It means you can't plant anything new. You don't start new things. You let things go wild. But fruit still grows. If I have a fruit tree, if I don't touch it, I didn't plant something new, but the tree continues to give its fruit. And the grain continues to grow. It just grows wild. Then it says, the most important pasuk vav, the land that year is for eating. What are we eating that year? Well, the beginning of the year, we have last year's produce. But when you get to the summer of the Shemitah year, let's go back to the agricultural cycle in the land of Israel. The Shemitah year begins with Rosh Hashanah. But Rosh Hashanah time, we're still eating what we collected in the sixth year. That lasts us till the end of the winter. This year's crops begin to grow Shavuos time, Pesach time with the Aviv in the spring in April, May, June. That's the grain. The fruits grow in July, August, September. By the time you get to Sukkot time, there is an abundance of fruit and produce all over the land. But what can't you do during Shemitah? You're allowed to eat the fruit, but you can't gather it. There's no Chag Asif on Sukkot that year because you're not allowed to gather. What's the law during the Shemitah year? The produce belongs to everyone. The produce doesn't belong to God. The produce doesn't belong to the owner of the field. The produce belongs to everyone. It's called Hefker. But there's a special law that comes with Shemitah, which is every day you can only take as much food as you need. Look up any law about Shemitah. During the Shemitah year, you can't make money. Now, everything grows wild. There's food for everybody. There's an abundance of food. But what you can't do is you can't collect food. You can't make business out of food. You can't trade it. You can't store it. What Beitin can do, that's called Otzer Beitin. Beitin can store it and sell it for taking care of it. Beitin can't make a profit on it, but they can organize it to sell it later on. That's called Otzer Beitin. That's one of the best ways to keep Shemitah, even nowadays. But the main thing is that during the 2-3 months at the end of the summer, right before Sukkot, there's an abundance of produce in the land. There's food everywhere, but people can only take enough food for one day at a time. That's exactly the laws of Shemitah. The food belongs to everybody, but you can only take as much as you need. Which reminds us of what law? That's exactly the manna. So my claim is that the laws of Shemitah recreate the environment of Mamad Har Sinai every 7 years. And that way, every 7 years, no matter how wealthy you are, you know what it feels like to live like a day laborer who gets, you know, only gets his wages once a day and has to, you know, make things happen from day to day. You appreciate, I want to bring an example from nowadays. Now we appreciate people who are all alone, you know, and close off when you're stuck in your homes all day long. So usually we're able to go out. But a lot of people who are disability, don't have disabilities or whatever, are lonely forever, all these different social reasons. Now we much better understand what they feel like. Sometimes when you go through an experience, you're more sensitive to the needs of others who have that experience all the time. So what we're doing is every 7 years, in preparation to receive the Torah, everything goes even again. Everyone's equal. And everyone has what to eat, but everyone can only take as much as they need one day at a time. Everyone has to learn how to share, and you have to hold you back yourself from hoarding. Therefore, what I want to claim is that following the shir we did on the Omer and the manna experience in preparation for our Sinai, when we prepare as a nation every 7 years to relive the Sinai experience, the laws of Shemitah create the same environment and teach us that to prepare for Matan Torah, it's not only Bein Adam L'Chom, it's also Bein Adam L'Chaberu, between man and his fellow man, and learning to appreciate what you have and appreciating the needs of others. If that's true, I would expect somewhere in Chumash to tell us that the laws of Shemitah are related to Har Sinai. And what's the answer to that? That's the famous question that all the Parshanim ask in the beginning of Parshat Behar. Ma'inan Shemitah, remember? All the laws of the Torah were given in Har Sinai. So why only in Parshat Behar we find the only time we were told not by Dabar Hashem Moshe Lemor, but by Dabar Hashem Moshe Behar Sinai Lemor? The only time we have this opening is unique to the laws of Shemitah. And all the questions, all the Parshanim ask, why is Har Sinai mentioned exclusively when we introduce the laws of Shemitah? And if this explanation is correct, we have a very easy explanation. It's telling you that the laws of Shemitah are directly connected to Har Sinai because it reminds us again of the experience we received the Torah the first time. So that was part one. That was concluding the Omer share, what we talked about before. So again, to review, we had the word Omer with the man experience. And then when we come to the land of Israel, where we no longer have man, but we bring in our own produce, then as soon as we begin our grain harvest in the spring in mid-April, which coincides with the holiday of Passover, we start counting the 7 weeks of the grain harvest. And from the first day, all we talk about every day is the word Omer. And of course, we count weeks. And that was the second shir we gave, because anytime you have the concept of a week, it relates to the story of creation and that there's one God behind nature. And anything that happens in nature, especially agriculture, ancient man thought there's many gods in charge, and God tells you there's one God in charge, and you have to recognize when you're harvesting your field and land, even though you're doing it yourself, you want to treat it as though it's a gift from God. And we talked about again that the way God will bless your produce is not just by recognizing that he's your God and there aren't other gods, but also by what you do with your produce. And those were the commandments of giving the leket shichan peyah, the leftovers, and taking care of the poor and the needy when you're harvesting your field. And that was the Megillah of Ruth. That was a summary of what we did in the first two shiurim. Now we get to our main topic today. Why do we call the holiday a holiday of weeks? And why is it that Chumash, at least at the Pshat level, never connects this holiday with Matan Torah? So now we'll go through a bit of a boring part. I want to just be complete and show you that every time Shabbat is mentioned in the Torah, it always talks about a grain harvest holiday, and never talks about Matan Torah. The first mention, and one other point, Shavuot is always mentioned in the context of the Shalosh Regalim. Chag HaMatzot stands alone. But the other holidays, Shavuot and Sukkot, always come in a package called the Shalosh Regalim. The very first time we have the Shalosh Regalim is in Parshat Mishpatim. And not surprising, it's right after the Torah was given. according to simple pshat of Chumash, on the same day the Torah was given. After the Ten Commandments, Moshe goes up and gets a set of laws and brings them down the same day, and we make a treaty on them in chapter 24 when we say Naaseh v'Nishma. Moshe reads these laws out loud, and it's sort of a sampling of laws from the Torah. Most of the laws in Parshat Mishpatim from chapters 20 to 23 are primarily between man and his fellow man. Other than the very first law about how to build a Mizbeach, and the last law about Shalosh Regalim. Now, in the finale of those three chapters of laws, we have a lot of very classical laws about not taking Shochad. We're in chapter 23 in Shmot, don't take a Shochad. Not to oppress a stranger, and you of all people, Vatem Yedata B'Nefesh Ager, you of all people know what it feels like to be a stranger because you were strangers in Egypt. Same idea we talked about before, that we redeem our history. We take our collective suffering and use it as an educational message that we have to behave. And then we have the laws of Shemitah, Sheshanim Tizart Arsecha, gather your harvest. Why? Shemit year is why? V'chlu Avyanei Amecha. It's for the poor people. It's not just the land has to rest, but the land has to rest in order that the poor people have what to eat that year. And then, very similar to Shabbat. Remember, there's two reasons for Shabbat. To remember they got created, and also to remember that your workers need a day of rest, which is the reason right here. Another reason for Shabbat, Shesh yamim tasem asech v'yam ha-shvit tishbot, l'man yanuach shochar v'chamarecha v'inafesh ben amatecha v'ager. You work 6 days a week, rest on the seventh day, so your workers have a day of rest as well, which is what we find in the Ten Commandments in Sefer Devarim. Now, that concludes all the laws between man and his fellow man, because even Shemitah and Shabbat, which are cycles of 6 and 7, also relate to Ben Adam L'Chaviro. That's why they're emphasized here. And then finally we get to the Shalosh Regalim. What's the Shalosh Regalim? Look carefully at the transition verse. Uvachon asher amati lechem tishameru. See that line? Everything I told you, or again, chapter 23, verse 13. Everything I told you in the last three chapters about how to behave as God's people, make sure to keep those laws. And look at the transition now. V'shem Elohim acherim lo tazkiru lo yishma apicha. Don't you dare mention the names of any other gods. Don't let them come out of your mouth. Who are these Elohim acherim, and what? How is it connected? What I suggest an answer as follows. We're about to enter the land of Israel. Had it not been for all the sins in the desert, right after Matan Torah, Moshe was supposed to come down with the Luchot after 40 days. They're supposed to march to Israel and become God's people, at least within the first year. When you come to Israel, we're going to have to farm our fields. In the desert, we have manna from God. In the land of Israel, we have agriculture. That's be our source of food. Canaanite culture, which was well known to them as well as Egyptian culture, everyone needs food. But how do you make sure that the grain grows properly? There's a grain god, and there's a rain god, and there's a fertility god. We've heard of them. There's Baal, Asherah, Dagon. There's sun gods. There's tons of different gods who control nature. The whole point we talked about in last week's year, Chumash is telling you that even though there appear to be many gods, Elohim, Acherim, other gods, Chumash says all those powers is really stemming from the one God. And that's the story of creation in 7 days. That what appears to be many powers of nature is really one God. And therefore the name for that one God is Elohim, which we conjugate now in the singular, and therefore we call him Elohim to differentiate. Now watch what happens. What does it mean, don't mention the names of other gods? When you come to the land of Israel, don't fall into the trap of idol worship. Why? You're about to go to the land. You need agriculture. You need your grain to grow. People will tell you, how do you get grain in the land of Israel? You have to pray to the proper gods. So no, don't mention their names. Instead, Shalosh Regalim Techog Li Bashana. Habana claims that Pasek Yid Gimel introduces Pasek Yid Aled. Verse 13 introduces verse 14. Verse 14 is not a new topic, but rather what God is telling you, I want to see you in my office so you don't go to the other gods. But in good old yeshivas, when they're like in high school kids in yeshiva, if there's, let's say, Super Bowl and their rabbim don't want the kids to go to the Super Bowl, you'd make them a lava malka the same night as the Super Bowl or something like that. But you want to make sure that if there's a certain threat of idol worship, God says, I want to see you in my temple. And don't go there, because anyone who's working the land has to do something during grain harvest season to make sure the grain harvest will be good. So God says, on the three pilgrimage holidays, which are the three agricultural holidays, we'll see them soon, come to visit me. Now, what are they? At Chag HaMatzot Tishmor, we had Chag HaMatzot before, like I commanded you before. When Lemoed Chodesh Aviv, that's the spring. That's the beginning of a grain harvest. That's one key time, critical time of the agricultural year. Because even if the grain is growing, how will the harvest come out? Will it dry properly? Will locusts come? Will have bad rains and winds? A lot of things can ruin the grain harvest during grain harvest season. Therefore, you have to make sure, you have to pray before the grain harvest begins. You got to watch over your grain harvest. Then we have Chag HaKatzir. Chag HaKatzir is going to be the end of the grain harvest. When we finish our barley and wheat, we call Shavuot. It's not called Shavuot, it's called Chag HaKatzir. Bikurei Masecha, Asher Tizra Basadeh. The Chag HaSif, Petzei Tashana, Basbachat Masecha Bin HaSadeh. At the end of the fruit harvest, we osef, we gather whatever fruit is left over, and that's going to be what we call Sukkot. That's in the seventh month. Notice here that there are no lunar dates for any of the holidays. And there's no historical reason other than connecting it to coming out of Egypt. But I have Aviv, the beginning of the grain harvest, Katsir, the end of the grain harvest, and Asif, the end of the fruit harvest. Katsir means cutting down, because that's how you get grain. Asif is you gather, because the fruit falls from the tree, then you gather what's ever left over. And then we summarize Shlosh Pamim Bashana, these three times of year, what do? You come to be seen by God. That's going to be the Shlosh Regalim. Notice, even if the Torah wasn't given on Shavuot, I would need this holiday, just like I need all the other holidays, because I need to make sure to remember in the land of Israel that God is behind my produce and not any other God. So that's the first mention. Now, what's really interesting is that after Chet Egel, I have a repeat of all the laws from Parshat Mishpatim, which are Ben Adam LaMakom. It was after Chet Egel, the very covenant with God is broken, and our relationship with God is broken, and we can no longer represent Him as the people. And had Moshe not bargained for a new covenant, we would have gone to Israel without being an Am Kadosh. We wouldn't, Brit Sinai was broken. We renegotiate Brit Sinai, and God now gives us His Midot HaRachamim, His attributes of mercy, which makes this relationship with God livable and survivable. And then after Moshe receives the second Luchot and God's attributes of mercy, we have a repeat of laws, very similar to Parshat Mishpatim, but now instead of, we don't repeat the laws of between man and his fellow man, we simply repeat the laws of Ben Adam LaMakom about idol worship and Shalosh Regalim. But now it's called Chag Shavuot, which is really strange. I understand Chag Katzir, it's a harvest holiday. Why is a harvest holiday called Shavuot? Understand my question? It's telling somebody celebrate Shavuot without explaining what that means doesn't make any sense at all. I understand a Chag Katzir, you do Chag Katzir at your grain harvest. But what does it mean, Chag Shavuot? This makes no sense unless I have an explanation. Now, I hope you follow this, a little complicated. But if you follow your Chumash carefully and read Sefer Dvarim carefully, you'll realize that all the laws that Moshe teaches in Sefer Dvarim, according to Moshe Rabbeinu, he explains this in chapter 5, all the laws that he teaches in the 40th year are laws that he received 40 years earlier on Har Sinai. Moshe says that explicitly in his introduction in chapter 5. Right after the Ten Commandments, he says, I got the Ten Commandments, you got scared, you begged me to receive the laws instead, and God gave me on the first 40 days a whole set of laws, and those are the laws of Sefer Devarim that Moshe teaches for the last time in the 40th year. He taught them over and over again, Mishneh Torah, laws in the constant repetition. And what I want to show you is, the only way you can understand this law in Parshat Ki Tisa after the second Luchot are given, is if Moshe already heard the laws in Sefer Devarim, which Moshe claims he did when he gives a speech in the 40th year. What do we see in Sefer Devarim? Let me stop my share for a minute. In Sefer Devarim, we have as follows. We read that, or we should have read it, on the last day, on the eighth day of Pesach, and you read it on the second day of Shavuot as well. It's called, you call it Kol HaBachor, but it's the Shosh Regalim in chapter 16 in Devarim. Let me share my screen, and we'll go to a Chumash in, we have to go to a Chumash right here. This is what book? I'll do an easy Chumash here. No, not, we don't want Safari, we want this one. Here we go. Let me move this to the side. Let's go to Sefer Devarim. I'm sorry, Sefer Devarim. We said, look, if you have a chumash with you, look in chapter 16 in Sefer Devarim. Oh, I'm sorry, I need to share my screen with you. My mistake. Let's go back to my screen. Here we go. Oh, wait, are you seeing my screen? No, I'm sorry, my screen should be on now. I'm sorry, my mistake. In chapter 16 in Devarim.
It is on. We see our screen.
Okay, good. Okay. So, Shmor Chodesh Aviv Asita Pesach Hashem Elokecha. We have Pesach. That's the first eight psukim. Look in Pasuk Tet. And Moshe received these laws on his first 40 days. In Parsha Mishpatim, on the day of Har Sinai, he said, keep Chag HaKatzir. Now we explain how we keep Chag HaKatzir. Chumash says, Shiva Shavuot Tispor Lach. Count 7 weeks from when? Me'acher Chamesh Bakama Tachel Tispor Shiva Shavuot. When your sickle starts cutting the grain, Kama is the name of the grain when it stands up straight and hard and dry. That's called Kama. When you start taking your sickle and start cutting down your wheat or your barley, whatever you're harvesting, start counting 7 weeks. And then when the 7 weeks are over, Vasita Chag Shavuot Hashem Elokecha. Then make a holiday called Shavuot. In other words, once I have these psukim, it makes sense to call holiday Shavuot. Before then, it doesn't make any sense. And that's the proof that the laws of Dvarim had to have been given between the laws of Mishpatim and the laws in Kitisa. So Moshe Rabbeinu already knows what Chag HaShavuot means. Now, what are we told to do? Count 7 weeks and celebrate our grain harvest. And then V'samach L'fnei Hashem Elokecha, rejoice in front of God, who has to rejoice. You and your children and your servants, the maid servants, the Levite, we talked about this last time, stranger, all the people who do not own land. And Father, I remember you were a slave in Egypt. And again, we see a law of remembering that when you were a slave in Egypt, no one took care of you. But now that you're a landowner and you want to thank God for your grain harvest, don't say thank you, act thank you, and share your happiness with people who don't own land. It could be your servant and your maidservant, the Levite who doesn't own land, the stranger, the orphan, the widow, like we find in Megillat Ruth. And then we have Chag Sukkot. So again, after Chag Sukkot, then we have also Simchat Yom Tov, and then we have Shalosh Pambim Bashana. Sorry. Shalosh Pambim Bashana, Yarkot Zchorcha, what we say in Musaf Davening, and that's the summary. So if I want to stop my share for a minute, what I'm trying to show you is that three times we have the Shalosh Regalim as a standalone unit, in Parshat Mishpatim, in Parshat Kitisa, and in Sefer Dvarim, which is in between them chronologically. And what do we find? We have every reason to have a grain harvest holiday at the end of a grain harvest, because that's our staple for the rest of the year. Grain only grows 2 months a year. And I need to thank God for that grain. And I have a holiday, it's called Chag HaBikurim, because in the Beit HaMikdash, that's the first time I bring from the new wheat to God. And notice in all those three points, all those three times, there's no mention at all of Matan Torah. It doesn't say remember. It doesn't say remember that God gave you the Torah. It says, thank God for your grain harvest. And of course, we're using the number 7 and counting weeks. And we mentioned also last week that the whole concept of a week began with the Omer. Again, a connection between the Mana Omer experience and the concept of a week. What do we have in Sefer Dvarim? Dvarim, what we read on all the holidays, is the Korban Musaf, I'm sorry. In Dvarim, we saw the Shosh Regalim. In Sefer Bamidbar, chapter 28, you can look at it on your own. It only mentions the Korban Musaf that we bring on Yom HaBikurim. But the holiday is called the day that we bring our first wheat to God. We bring a Mincha Chadasha to God, and then tells you what Korban Musaf we bring. Remember the two Parim and an Ayo and 7 Kvasim and a Sir Lachatan, like all the other holidays. But no mention again in Matan Torah. Our main source now is going to be chapter 23 in Vayikra. In chapter 23 in Vayikra, we're going to have the main source for counting the Omer, and it'll be the most detailed. But what I want to show you now is that in chapter 23, if you have a chumash with you, it'd be much better if you look inside. I'll share it on the screen, but when you see it in a regular Tanakh, you understand this much better. The first thing I want to show you is that chapter 23 is really about the Moadim, because it says so. But there'll be a difference between the Moadim and the Chagim. I'll explain what I mean in a minute. What I want to show you is that Shavuot is not a Moed. It's a Mikra Kodesh, but not a Moed. So again, chapter 23 is the main time in Chumash where we have all the holidays presented together. explaining what they're about and their connection to both history and agriculture. Let's look at the header. Chapter 23 begins as follows. We know this from St. Kiddush and Yom Tov. What's coming up now in Modei Hashem means times to meet God. The word Moed, the shorish is Vav Ayin Dalet, Avad, to meet. You need a time to meet people, but Modei Hashem means these are times to meet God. We meet God on these times of the year. And to do that, like we go to the Ohel Moed, which is a tent of meeting. The word Moed means to meet, but you meet at a certain time. Asher tikrota mikrei kodesh, you have to call them mikrei kodesh. Why? We'll see in a minute that all these dates have lunar, all these holidays have lunar dates. And therefore, because we decide when Rosh Chodesh is, we decide when the holiday is. It's Yom Kippur, Rosh Hashanah, etc. It's decided by Beit Din, based on when Beit Din decides when the new moon is. So it's not decided in heaven when Yom Tov is. Am Yisrael decides, Beit Din decides when Yom Tov is. Therefore, we call them Mikrei Kodesh, we call them Asher Tikrota Mikrei Kodesh. We decide when Yom Tov is. That's very different than Shabbat, because Shabbat is set from beforehand. Therefore, and then Elohim Moedai, here's what's coming up in my Moedim. Then in parentheses, Chumash tells us, oh, by the way, count 6 days a week and keep Shabbat. That's not up to you. That's set from creation. Every 7 days is Shabbat. And don't do any work on those days. And now we go back to the Moedim. There's a famous Ramban saying that, why is Chumash putting the Moedim here? But why is Chumash introducing the Moedim, the appointed times, and then parenthetically telling us about Shabbat, because Shabbat is not a Moed. It's a time of gathering. It's a Mikra Kodesh, but it's not a Moed. To tell you that Shabbat overrides Yom Tov. In other words, because on Shabbat it says you can't do any work, and on Yom Tov it says you can't do Melechet Avodah, you can't do work in the fields, which is less, like you can cook and things like that. Someone might think that if Yom Tov comes out on Shabbos, the Yom Tov overrides. So this is telling you Shabbat, the laws of Shabbat override the laws of Yom Tov. You talk about that when you make Kiddush Friday night. When you're praising Shabbat, it's Shabbat is Zecher Maaseh Breshit from the Ten Commandments in Shmot. It's Zecher Yetzat Mitzrayim from the Ten Commandments in Devarim. And it's also Tchilah the Mikrei Kodesh. It's the beginning of the Mikrei Kodesh. It's the most important of the Mikrei Kodesh. It overrides all the other ones. That's how we pray Shabbat Friday night. Now, after mentioning Shabbat parenthetically, we go back to the Moedim. Ela Moedei Hashem. These are the Moedim, which you call Mikrei Kodesh. Asher Tikrota Moedam. And notice how all the Moedim have a lunar date. B'chodesh HaRishon B'Abarasam L'chodesh Pesach L'Hashem. V'chamishas, on the 15th day of the month, is Chag HaMatzot for 7 days. What's common to all these Moedim? Three things. It's a Mikra Kodesh. It's a time to gather. You can't do any work in the fields. We call it nowadays a bank holiday. In order to make Yom Tov, we have to close the marketplace. Therefore, it's a bank holiday where the businesses and banks are closed and the marketplace is closed. And therefore, in order to gather, to talk about the holiday, we need Isur Malacha. Shabbat is different. Not working on Shabbat makes Shabbat. That's the Isur Malacha. No creativity is forbidden. That's Kol Malacha Lo Tasu. On Yom Tov, it's different. It's Melechet Avodah. It's closing your businesses and closing work, and that enables Yom Tov. That was not working on Shabbat makes it Shabbat. The Shvita Malacha. Yom Tov, not working enables people to gather. And enables Yom Tov. That's why the laws of working are different between Shabbat and Yom Tov. And we bring Vikrafta Mishel Hashem. Now, I purposely, that takes us to Pasachet. I purposely made Psukim Tet to Chabet different, because between Tet and Yud Bet, if you look at the Tanakh, it's a separate Parshiyah. There's no mention of any month. We're going to see this in detail. I want to show you that this whole unit here is an insert from Pasuk Tet to Chabet. Is an insert. I'm going to take it out now for a minute and show you how the Moedim continue. That was the Moed with a month, with a lunar date, with a month and a day. We had Chag HaMatzot. Then in the seventh month, God tells Moshe in Pasuk 23, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, is the Zichron Torah, what we call Rosh Hashanah. Then God tells Moshe Rabbeinu, on the 10th day of the seventh month, Yom Kippurim, don't do any work, Yom Kippur laws. And then God says in Pasuk Lamed Gimel, on the 15th day of that seventh month, Chag Sukkot for 7 days. And on the 8th day, what we call Shemini Atzeret. Okay? And then look in Pasuk Lamed Zayin, Eile Moedei Hashem. That's a summary of all the Moedim. Asher Tikrota Mikrei Kodesh. You call them. That's a summary of all the laws that have a lunar date that we decide. And we bring them korbanot, in addition to the Shabbatot side. Now, that should really end the unit. And then afterwards, what do we find? After we summarize the Moedim, then we go back and talk about Sukkot as an agricultural holiday. Then on the 15th day of that seventh month, Bas Bechemet Tfilat Haaretz, then we have Chag Sukkot again. Now it's a Shabbaton on the first day of Shabbaton, last day of Shabbaton. Without going to all the details, I simply want to show you that there's Moedim and there's Chagim. The Moedim all have lunar dates. The agricultural holidays have solar dates. Therefore, they have nothing to do with the moon. The lunar date holidays all have historical meaning. What's historical meaning? Pesach is to remember, Yitzhak Mitzrayim, Sukkot, remember the time in the desert. Later we'll see the historical reason. Yom Kippur in the seventh month will be the events of Har Sinai with the second Luchot. But the main thing I want to show you is this entire section here from Pasuk Tet to Chabet, from verse 9 to 22, which are the laws of the Omer, and counting the Omer for 7 weeks and having the holiday of Shavuot, could be anywhere in Chumash. It doesn't have to be here because it's not a Moed. It's not never called a Moed. But it's inserted, and from the fact that the Chumash inserts these laws of Sfirat HaOmer in the middle of the Moedim, that's why the rabbi is connected to the Moedim. So now we're now in the last part of the Shir, we're going to focus on verses 9 to 22 and see what they're about and try to understand the insert. So let's read now. I'm going to go now to the next section. We're going to study these laws now in detail in chapter 23. Again, we're reading this as an insert, and pretend you read this separately. And notice again, we have the holiday of Shavuot and no mention of Matan Torah. Vaydaber Hashem Moshe Lemor. We read these psukim in the first year as well, when we talked about Omer. Daber b'nei Yisrael v'amarta lehem. Tell the people, when you come to the land, ki tavo la'aretz asher ani noten lachem, and you begin your grain harvest, which is in the spring, ve'veitem et Omer reshit k'serchem el ha'kohen. Bring Omer, remember the first sheaf from your first barley harvest, bring that to the Kohen and wave it. Wave this Omer when? Mimochrat HaShabbat. Notice, there's absolutely no lunar date. It doesn't say to do this together with Passover, in the middle of Passover. It says, when do you do this? When you come to the land, you begin your grain harvest. Now, it makes sense it's connected to Pesach because Pesach is Chag Aviv. And this also is Aviv by definition. But in Pshat, it doesn't say anywhere. There's no lunar date to bringing the Omer. The rabbis decided to do on the 16th, and they understand Mimochrat HaShabbat is the day after the first day of Yom Tov of Pesach, which makes sense. But Pshat and Chumash, there is no Pshat and Chumash of when to do it, because this is simply on a solar calendar, and Chumash is letting the rabbis decide when to do it. So it makes sense we do it, we connect it to Pesach, and we do it the day after after the first day of Yom Tov, we start counting Sefirat HaOmer. I mentioned, I think last week, we do it on the 16th of the month, which is the same day of the month that the manna began to fall. Now, on the same day that we wave the Omer, we bring a special korban, a keves tamim l'Hashem, we bring a lamb, and we bring flour with it, from last year's flour. And then we're told, you can't touch the new harvest, until you bring and wave this first presentation to God, this Omer, you can't eat from the new produce until we make this ceremony. Afterwards, outside the Mikdash, anywhere in the land, you can now begin to partake of the new harvest once you brought the Omer offering. In the Beit HaMikdash, we don't start bringing from the new wheat until Shavuot. Then we're told, count 7 weeks. From the day you begin bring the Omer, count 7 weeks. Why weeks again? Because this is exactly coinciding with our grain harvest in the land of Israel from mid-April to mid-June. And we relating by using weeks, we're remembering the manna experience again and the story of creation and remembering that all these powers of nature is really coming from one God, the whole theme of 7 days of creation. So we count 7 weeks and we're going to call the holiday weeks until the end after the seventh Shabbat. And then we have bring a new mincha chadasha. It means you bring a flower offering from the new wheat, the solar from the new wheat from this year's crops. And you bring it from your moshvotechem, you bring this wave offering, and we call it shtei alechem. We take two loaves of bread, we make it, and we present them to God as well. Together with that bread, we bring a special korban, seven lambs, one cow, and two two rams, together with their offerings, with their flower offerings. In addition to that, something which is big to Shavuot. Plus, we get that. Vasitem sirzim lachatat, again, a sin offering like in all the holidays. Ushnei kvasim b'nei shana lezevach shlamim. This is the only time of the year where there's a public korban shlamim. A korban shlamim is a voluntary korban brought by yachid, by an individual, anytime he wants, pretty much. The only time the nation of Israel, a korban tzibur, is a shlamim, is only here. Again, on almost all the holidays we have in Parshat Bamidbar, in Parshat Pinchas, every holiday has a special korban, v'krafta mishad Hashem. It's either one or two, sometimes 13 cows, seven lambs, and then two elim and two rams, and a seer, a goat for a sin offering. You have olot and you have chatat, but there's never a shlamim brought by the tzibur except for this holiday, Shavuot. And this is one of the first hints to Matan Torah. Why? Because there's only two precedents in Jewish history to the Jewish people bringing a korban shlamim. The first time we brought a shlamim was in Sefer Shmot. I'll stop the share for a minute. Because you should remember this because you were there. Remember Shmot 24-7 when we said Nasa V'Nishma? If you look in Sefer Shmot in chapter 24, chapter 24 in Sefer Shmot, there, after Moshe writes down all the laws, when he comes down from Har Sinai, God tells Moshe Rabbeinu, Moshe writes down the laws and teaches them, tells them to the people. He puts a mizbech on the bottom of the mountain. And what do they do? He sends the young men of Israel, Vayalu olod vayzbehuz vachim shlamim lashem parim. They bring a korban shlamim to God at the bottom of Har Sinai. Moshe takes the blood from the korban, puts them in containers. And then the famous 24-7, Moshe takes Sefer HaBrit, reads it in public, and the people say, Naaseh V'Nishma. Except the breed, and then Moshe takes the blood and sprinkles it on the people, and that's the dam brit of Har Sinai. The only other time we have a korban shlamim was on Yom HaShmini, when the Shekhinah returns. The Shekhinah at the left after Chet Egel returns when they build the Mishkan, and we're going to relive Mamon Har Sinai on that day, and therefore we also have a korban shlamim on the eighth day. We read that a couple weeks ago in Sefer Vayikra. So, I think this is the first primary hint that there's some connection between Shavuot and Matan Torah. The very fact that the only precedent to a Korban Shlamim by the Tzibur was at Har Sinai and dedicating the Mishkan, then the fact that there's a Korban Shlamim on Sukkot, on Shavuot, might also be a hint to the Matan Torah event. But again, the most important point is that nowhere in all the laws of Shavuot, we found them in Shmot, we found them in Devarim, in Bamidbar, and Vayikra, there's that one mention of Matan Torah, only an allusion here with the two Kfasim. Then we wave the lechem together with the korban, and then we're told as follows: Ukratem betzem ayom hazeh mikra kodesh yelechem, kom lechem lo tasu, chukat olam lechem moshvetechem dorotechem. We have a gathering on that day. It's a mikra kodesh. We gather. You can't do any work because we have to gather. It's a chok forever, but it's not called a moed because this whole section is inserted. And the concluding line, which we talked about last week, at the end of these laws, we're going to repeat a law from Kedoshim to you. We're going to read a law from Sefer Vayikra, which we read last week's Parsha. When you harvest your field, don't take everything, but always leave over a peah, a corner for the poor people, and leave over the leket, what you might forget in the field. Instead, leave them to the poor and the orphan and the widow. Am Hashem your God, the first line of the Ten Commandments. And remember, we talked about that in Megillat Rut. And that's the idea that we talked about, that if you're going to celebrate your grain harvest, and you're going to thank God for the end of your grain harvest. Chumash reminds you the way that God judges you, and the most is by not by saying thank you, but acting thank you, and how you behave during your grain harvest. And again, Miguel Ruth, the example of that. So again, I think it's crystal clear now that the laws of Shavuot in Chumash might have a hint to Matan Torah, but are never explicit. When it comes to coming Chag Matzot, Chumash knows how to tell you the date of an event and to remember the event. And therefore, the way Chumash talks about Har Sinai is very different than the way he talks about Chag HaMatzot. I mean, Matan Torah is very different than Chag HaMatzot. Now, one last thing about this line here. I want to go back to So what we read last Shabbos in Parsha Kedoshim to you. Let's go back to our Chumash. And I want to show you something interesting. If I look in Kedoshim to you, let's go back to Sefer Vayikra, chapter 19. Almost all the laws in Vayikra, chapter 19, in the opening, like 19 psukim, Amtov after Lerecha Kamocha, are mostly between man and his fellow man. But in the opening lines, you know, tell Bnei Yisrael Kedoshim to you, because I'm God, I'm Shem your God, honor, fear your parents, keep my Shabbatot. And then it says, Al tifnu elelim. Don't turn to the other gods. Right? Why? Ani Hashem Elokechem. What does it mean, don't turn to those other gods? When would someone turn to a god? When do you punet to someone? When you need their help? Now, this sounds like a law between God and man. For sure it is. And afterwards, here's our pasuk afterwards. If kutzem tzachem, make sure to take lechet shicha and peyah. And then all these laws are between man and his fellow man, not to steal, not to swear falsely, not to oppress other people, not to steal, pay your workers on time, not to curse a man here, don't put a stumbling back for someone who's blind, etc. To do justice, to take care of the poor, not to be a gossiper, not to take revenge, everything that's famous. And finally, with Vafta Lerecha Kamocha, which is our Bichal Gadol Torah. It could be, based on what we saw here, that not turning to other gods might also have an element of Bein Adam L'Chaver Ra. Why? If these gods are the Canaanite gods and the gods of nature, we talked about Baal and Asherah and Dagon, all those different agricultural gods. If you turn to those gods to help your grain harvest, then you'll miss the message of Chumash. What's Chumash telling you? Don't turn to their gods, turn to your God, because he's in charge of your grain harvest. But when God tells you to turn to your God, like we saw in Parshat Mishpatim, and we saw also now in Sefer Vayikra, Chumash isn't just telling you, turn to your God to ask him to help you. But in all the laws of your grain harvest, we always have this law of how you behave when you harvest your grain. Therefore, the knowledge, my point is as follows. The knowledge that your grain harvest is not totally in your hands. You do most of it, but it's in the hands of powers of nature. When you think those powers of nature are separate gods, and you want agriculture to work for you, you turn to those gods, and you put all your effort praying to those gods. Chumash is telling you, no, there's one God who made all those, and he's in charge of that grain, but he blesses your grain and your agriculture, not based on your prayer, but based on your deeds. And what Chumash seems to be saying is, God is judging you, not based on your prayer, but based on how you understand, how you keep the laws of the Torah. I need to pray to remember that point. I need to pray to remember there is a God who's in charge of agriculture. I need to remember that there's a God who's in charge of nature and he can control the events, and there's hashgacha pratit, there's providence. But it's not that I turn to God because God's in charge and he has protects you. Oh, God, help me because I know you're in charge. God doesn't need to hear that you believe he exists. God's telling you, you need to understand not only that there's one God, but he's in charge of he's in charge of what happens based on you behave. And once you understand that, that's a transformative understanding that'll make you a better person. So basically, once you understand that, you'll also treat your fellow man better. So therefore, believing in one God and not many gods, and that one God who's in charge of nature judges you based on your deeds, that turns your belief in God and praying to God also to has an effect on how you treat your fellow men. So that's also in the frame of Bein Adam L'Chaverah. There was a question on the chat. Okay. Now, what I want to conclude with is my opening question. So why doesn't Chumash talk about Matan Torah, such an important event? I think the answer is very simple. It all begins with, if I go back in Mamad Har Sinai, Sefer Shemot, it says on the third month, even Chumash doesn't tell you what date it happens. It says on the third month, Am Yisrael arrives at Har Sinai, and Moshe goes up and Moshe goes down. And there's no exact date of when the Torah was given, when we make the Brit at Har Sinai. And Chumash goes out of its way not to tell you the date. You have an approximate idea, but you don't know exactly what date it was given. That's for a simple reason, because the event of Matan Torah is an eternal event. What Rashi says on the spot, Bayom HaZeh Ba'od Nidbar Sinai, it should say Bayom HaHu, every day has to be like the day of Matan Torah. the event of Matan Torah is an event that can't be limited to an historical day. I can't commemorate that event because it happens all the time. It's an eternal event that's always happening. And if I commemorate it, it's almost like the argument you have about Mother's Day. There's an argument, do you celebrate Mother's Day or not? I think it's coming up soon, isn't it? I think it's sometime in May, if I'm not mistaken. So Chachamim, wise men hold that every day is Mother's Day. And there's this Hallmark, Rabbi Hallmark, I call him, or the greeting card company. They hold, of course you celebrate Mother's Day. What's the argument? If one day is Mother's Day, then no days, then every other day isn't Mother's Day. That's why most people hold every day is Mother's Day. But to make sure every day is Mother's Day, what do? We celebrate Mother's Day. Hope that point is clear. In other words, there is no Matan Torah day, because if I make a Matan Torah day, then only that day is Matan Torah day. I'm emphasizing every day is Matan Torah day, and therefore I'd leave it as an eternal event. It's above time. And if I would commemorate it, it might ruin it. I don't want to limit it. On the other hand, how could you not commemorate the date? That's Torah Shabbat Peh. I'm just using Mother's Day as an example. If I'm going to commemorate the date, it's to make sure that every day is Mother's Day, not to limit that day. Coming out of Egypt was a one-time event in our history. I need to remember it every day of my life, but the actual event, the historical event, we want it to be a one-time event. We don't want to go into exile again. We don't want to be in slavery again. We learned our lesson. That was a one-time event that happened to happen in the beginning of our history. So to become a nation, we had to go through suffering and slavery, and God took us out and redeemed us. But it's not an event that has to happen all the time. It's a one-time historical event, and we want to limit to that one-time historical event. I need to remember that event and thank God for taking us out of Egypt. And remember the message, but I don't want to relive it in the practical sense. Har Sinai is an event that has to be relived and internalized every single day. So therefore, there's a difference between an event that has to be remembered or an event that has to be relived and re-experienced. So if Har Sinai is a day that we want to experience and try to feel every day, it's like Mamad Har Sinai, having a one-day celebration of the event would take away from it. On the other hand, that's Torah Shebichtav. On the other hand, in Torah Shebaal Peh, you can sort of calculate what day the date with Torah was given, either the 5th, 6th, or 7th of Sivan, which just so happens to coordinate with the holiday of Shavuot. Remember, we say Zman Matan Torah Teinu, it's the time of year Matan Torah. It might have been on the 6th, it might have been on the 7th. We'll never know for sure, but on the same time of year, Matan Torah, we also, as we're thanking God anyhow for our grain harvest, it's a wonderful time to remember what happened pretty much around that time of year, Matan Torah. Therefore, in Torah Shabbat Peh, we're going to go out of our way to celebrate it. And there's a lot of hints to it. I want to conclude with something that my Rebbe Rav Amital of Sham used to say for even a better reason. He says the whole beauty of Torah study is you have to work for it. You don't just read the Torah and get the message, but rather you have to study Torah to get its message. The whole Isuk lasuk, our blessing we make is lasuk b'divrei Torah, to study Torah, to be involved with it. And part of Torah study, and its eternity, is by the study of Torah. What Chumash wanted us to do, Rabbi Mital said, is to figure out for ourselves. God wants us to remember the Exodus. God wants us to remember Har Sinai on its anniversary, but he wants us to calculate it and work it out on our own. He wants us to count the dates when Moshe goes up and Moshe comes down. And he wants to work, we can work backwards from Yom Kippur, from the 10th of Tishrei, working backwards, 3 sets of 40 days, you also get to the 5th, to the 6th or 7th of Sivan, if you do the calculations. You can calculate it, but we have to calculate it, and we have to decide it. It's much, when it's like the whole idea of Torah being given, the Torah, God gives us the Torah, but we have to receive it. We have to make it happen. And that relationship between God and his people, the Torah is not something that we receive, we also study, and we create the Torah, and we create this bond with God as we study the Torah. So the fact that when we commemorate the event, we have to figure out on our own when that event happened, that's even more meaningful than limiting to a specific date. So again, the main thing I want to show you was that in Chumash itself, there's no explicit reason for celebrating Matan Torah on Shavuot, but it's quite implicit with the Korban Shlamim. It's quite implicit when you do the calculation of the time of year, exactly the time of year, Matan Torah. But the idea that we on our own have to figure out when Matan Torah was given, and that we celebrate it through our Masorah of Torah study with our Torah Shabbat Peh, I think makes the holiday a little bit extra special. And then finally, calling the holiday weeks, the whole concept of a week is teaching us that what appears to be many powers of nature is really one power, really one God. There's a reason why he created. There's a reason why he gave man his ability to be creative, that Tzelem Elokim. And therefore, when we celebrate weeks, we're celebrating the whole concept of Shabbat, the idea of creation. And finally, Matan Torah, the understanding not only that God created, and he judged us based on our behavior, that we were chosen as his people to be God's model nation, and the way we behave and the way we say, not to say thank you and act thank you and build our society, that'll hopefully bring the concept of God to other nations as well. So again, thank you. That's the end of our series on Shavuot. Thank you, Rabbi Kelman.
Thank you very much. There is a question on chat box about on Sukkot. If you want to briefly answer that, is take a look.
Okay. So Sukkot, in a nutshell, Sukkot, we also have to remember our desert experience. It's not remembering that God took care of us in the desert, but why he put us through the desert experience. The desert experience was to prepare us for the dangers of the land of Israel. You have to read chapter 8 in Sefer Dvarim. And therefore, when I went through the desert experience to make sure that prosperity doesn't get to my head in the land of Israel, so I'm not, when it comes to the end of my fruit harvest, Chag Asif, when my prosperity is at the highest point of the year, that's when I sort of rack it all in. That's when I see how much I've made this year. The height of our prosperity, the height of our agricultural success is always in September, October, called Chag Asif. That's when the biggest danger of prosperity turning to affluence and haughtiness, of Kochi Batzem Yadi. Remember, what's God say to do? Remember, at the height of your agricultural year, when you're gathering everything together, remember not that God took care of you in the desert, but why God puts you through the desert experience. He puts you through the desert to train you, to make sure that when you become God's people, don't let prosperity get to your head. So again, we're not turning to God to be prosperous. God's blessing us with prosperity so we can work with God and be his partner and use our prosperity to help others, which is like one of the biggest themes all through Chumash. Again, for one look in detail, that's going to be chapter 8 in Sefer Devarim, everything I just told you Moshe Rabbeinu says. And God didn't say, therefore be poor, therefore be wealthy, but not only thank God for your wealth, but be a partner with God in your wealth and use your wealth to help those who are less fortunate.
Okay, thank you, Rabbi, very much for a wonderful three-part series. We'll thank you and appreciate it.
And I'll send the source sheet.
You'll send us a short sheet. All the recordings of this and all the past lectures are online. This evening, 8:30, Dr. Mark Shapiro on the Mir Yeshiva's Escape to Shanghai, continuing series, 8:30. Tomorrow morning, Rabbi Dr. Marty Lakshin on the Rashbam. That's, of course, he's probably the world's expert on Rashbam. Last week, he did Rashi. Tomorrow evening, Miriam Krupka, the director, the head of faculty at Ramaz on the Prophet and the Priest. Wednesday morning, Ellie Fisher starting his class on Rav Shimon Bar Yochai. We've got lots to keep everybody busy. 11 a.m. Eastern time. I apologize to those in Israel that want to get up early. 3:30, they can come this evening or they can listen online afterwards. But nice to see everybody. Be well, be healthy, and thank you for joining with us. And everybody be well. Thanks. Have a wonderful day. Bye-bye. And thank you again, Rabbi.